If you can, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. We're going to go over the next couple of weeks, just go through a couple of the Psalms. We're calling this Psalms for the Christian Life, not that that's an overly important title. It's just something that can perhaps guide our thinking. We'll read in a few minutes Psalm 1, but before we do that, why don't we pray? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can open your word and that we can gain revelation from you that has been written down centuries ago. Father, we thank you that your word is timeless, and the fact that it has stood the test of time shows that. And Father, I pray that we would receive into our minds, our hearts, this timeless word to be changed for eternity, growing into the likeness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the overarching vision that you have for your life? If you were to think about it and just sort of look at your life and what your life is moving toward, there's usually some kind of an image that you have in your mind that kind of guides your life. You know, it's like the old idea of mowing the lawn. And if you want to keep your lawn from going, the lines of the mowing to go back and forth, you want to keep it from doing that, you kind of look at a point out in front to kind of keep you going straight. What is it, that thing that you're looking to or looking at in your life? It's in your mind somewhere that is guiding your direction. Let me offer some examples. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Just some examples of things that have driven people and perhaps can be driven driving each of us. Maybe it's to be wealthy, right? It's in your mind that even going through college, you choose a career that will give you the most wealth. Wealth accumulation, is that the image that's driving you? Maybe it's to be smart, right? Our good friend, Albert Einstein. Maybe that's what you want. You want to be well educated. You want to dominate people with your mind. Maybe that's an image you have in the back of your mind. Maybe it's to be strong or athletic, that you can do things with your body that other people can't do. Maybe that's what you have in your mind, your goal. That's what you're shooting for. Maybe it's to be popular. Maybe it's to be well-liked. Maybe it's to be famous. And your image, maybe it's not something that you state explicitly, but deep back in the reaches of your mind, there is this image. You want to be famous. You want to be athletic or strong. You want to be well-educated. You want to be financially secure. And if I just reach one of these things, I'm going to be happy. Now keep in mind that these things that I'm suggesting, they're not bad things. In fact, these are all very good things. My question is, what is the true goal in your life? What are you trying to achieve? Do any of these things really motivate you? Again, these are not bad things. But is this the overarching, overwhelming, compelling vision that you have for your life? Now, there's maybe some of you who are simply saying, I don't know, all I'm trying to do is get by. And the image that you have in your life is simply keeping your head above water, making a way when you can. Temporary layoffs, good times, right? Maybe that's what you're trying to do. You're just trying to stay afloat. Let me challenge you to adopt a different image, a different kind of compelling vision for your life, an image that you can have in your back of your mind that will drive you forward. One that you may not expect, right? rather than being a Donald Trump or a Bill Gates or an Albert Einstein or a Mia Hamm or a Chase Utley or a Tom Brady, rather than being one of those people, let me offer you a vision that you can put in the back of your mind that will not only lead to happiness, but will also lead to God's glory. It's this: a tree. Why not become a tree? It's not what you would expect, but it's a good vision to have. Read with me, follow along as I read Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses, but I want to share with you this vision that you can have for your personal life, or maybe the life of your family. I want to be like a tree. Follow along. Verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Today, I'd like to dig into Psalm 1. I want us to find out what it takes to be like a tree and what that might look like in our lives. But before that, I want to encourage you to do this. First of all, be like a tree. Don't be like chaff. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, if you shake out this psalm, you'll find that the writer is really trying to get at this. He wants the readers of his psalm to be like trees. He doesn't want them to be like chaff. Chaff that the wind drives away. Here's an image of chaff that the wind drives away. And you probably have an idea of what this means. When you're trying to harvest grain, particularly wheat, and that wheat, the kernel of wheat, is encased in a husk, and so you beat that grain so that the husk breaks open. And then you take the pile of grain, you throw it up in the air, and the kernel, which is heavier, drops to the ground and you can collect it. But what happens to the husk or the chaff? It gets blown away with the wind. And that's an image of a life that this psalmist wants you to avoid. A life that's wasted by the trivialities of this world. A life that is wasted by the things that in the end will simply just blow away. He wants you to avoid those things. They're here today, but they're gone tomorrow. How many times have we seen people who have given their lives over to those things that in the end they're just going to blow away? And they're left vacant, they're left hollow, they're left with nothing in their life. Don't be like chaff. Now, I don't know of anyone who grows up wanting to be chaff when they grow up, right? The teacher asks you in second grade, "What do you want to be when you grow up, Billy?" Right? "I want to be chaff, man. I want to be chaff. Just give me some chaff. That's what I want to be." When I was in second grade, I wanted to be a motorcycle cop, but that's just it. Chips was on TV. And that was my image, brother. But nobody wants to grow up becoming chaff. But how many people end up being like chaff? Giving their lives over to those things that are wasteful, that are trivial. And in the end, their life is dried up and blows away. But no, the author of this psalm, he wants us to be like a tree. A tree, he says, planted by the streams of water, verse 3. Notice this tree is planted. The Hebrew word shatal could actually be translated transplanted. In other words, it doesn't start there, but it ends up there. See, this is not just a seed that is blown in the wind and kind of gets put into the ground, right, amazingly, right near this stream of water, and it grows up. No, this is a tree that has been deliberately transplanted right where the best water source is. The streams of water, an irrigation system, a place where there is all the advantages for thriving, where there's a constant water source, where it will never dry up. There's an eternal source of sustenance, never going dry, never experiencing famine, always lush, always well-watered. It's a deliberate transplanting of ourselves into that place. He wants us to be like a tree. Planted, transplanted by the streams of water. But notice it's also a fruitful tree, isn't it? It's a fruitful tree. It's a tree that bears fruit in its season. In other words, it bears the right kind of fruit at the right time. And perhaps it bears many different kinds of fruit when the time is right for that fruit. What kind of fruit might he be talking about? Well, in the Christian life, we think of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kinds of fruit. Bearing those fruit in the right season. So, in a season of hatred, you're bearing the fruit of love, aren't you? In a season of sadness, you're bearing the fruit of joy. And when war is going on all around us, you're bearing the fruit of peace, aren't you? And through frantic chaos, you're seeing patience. And through cruelty, you're seeing kindness. And in the midst of evil, you're seeing goodness. And in the midst of temptation, you're finding the fruit of faithfulness welling up inside of you. And when there's violence, you see gentleness. And when lawlessness is all around, what are you bearing? The fruit of self-control, aren't you? And you're bearing this fruit, but you're also seeing fruit being born in other people's lives. You are a fruitful tree. God grant that we have that kind of fruit. Well, it's a fruitful tree, but it's also an unwithering tree. It's a tree that does not wither. Remember back in Mark 11 when Jesus saw this fig tree and it didn't have real fruit on it. It just had leaves, so he cursed it. And by the next day, that tree was completely withered. It was dried up. It was dead. It was gone. It could produce no more fruit. Well, this tree never experiences that. Always experiences life and vitality. It's not brittle, it's not dried up, it's not cut off and thrown away. It is experiencing the life that is necessary. Last week I was trimming the dogwood tree out in front of our house, and one of the branches I noticed was not producing any buds. All the other branches had buds, and as I kind of jiggled it, I could tell it was brittle. And I remember from last year, this branch didn't have anything on it last year. So what did I do? I cut it off. Because you don't want that branch causing the other branches to do the same thing. Jesus says that in John 15. Those branches that don't bear fruit, he cuts off so that the others can bear more fruit, right? This is an unwithering tree. Have you ever had wasted years? Have you ever had years in your life that are withered? You need the gardener to come by and cut off those withered branches so that you can thrive, you can experience vitality. Well, that's what happens with this tree. It bears its fruit, but its leaf doesn't wither. It's a supernatural tree. It's a fruitful tree, it's an unwithering tree, but it's also a prosperous tree. Now, this is not prosperity from the human standpoint. When we look at prosperity, we think of wealth, we think of fame, we think of power. This is not human prosperity. This is agricultural prosperity. This is a tree that is prospering. What happens when a tree prospers? It produces the fruit that is necessary, right? And if we were to translate that in our lives, we could say it's the things that we do are prospering in God's eyes, that God is blessing our labors, that our labors aren't wasted, are they? Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 90. He says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. For as many years as we have seen evil, let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's what it means to be prosperous, to be like a tree. It means the work of our hands, it means the work of our mouths, it means the work of our bodies is prosperous. That the things that we do for God's glory are not wasted things. But what happens when there are things that we do for our own glory? Those things are like chaff that the wind drives away. But this prosperous tree finds that God is carrying along their efforts, that God is giving through His Spirit the extra oomph necessary to do our work for Him, isn't He? How would you like to be that tree? I'd like to be that tree. Well, how can I be like a tree? Let's ask this question. How can we be like a tree? We know what this tree is. We know what it looks like. We know what its characteristics are. How can we be like that tree? Let me offer three things to you. The first thing is this, that I should identify two kinds of people. Because one kind of person is going to lead me to become like chaff, if I become that person. Or if I become this other person, that's going to lead me to become like a tree planted by the streams of water. Two kinds of people. Well, first, there is the wicked. Now, don't think that this psalmist has in mind those super evil arch villains that we see out in our world that we would clearly say are wicked, right? The Osama bin Ladens, the Boston bombers, the Jeffrey Dahmers of our world. They're wicked. Oh, they are wicked. But God considers even nice people wicked. See, in God's eyes, a nice person can be very wicked. Because in God's eyes, a wicked person is nothing more than someone who dismisses or disregards His word. And you can read that throughout Psalm 119. You look at Psalm 119, talks about God's word all over it, commandments, precepts, testimonies, rules, and so on. And He considers the wicked person not the person who trusts God's word, but the person who simply disregards God's word. It can be the neighbor down the street who is a very nice neighbor and keeps his lawn really nice, but he simply disregards God's word. God considers that person wicked. So there's one kind of person, that's the wicked person. The person who dismisses God's word, but then there's the righteous person. This is not the person who works for his salvation. This is not the person who relies on his own goodness to be saved. This is, in contrast to the wicked, the person who trusts God's word. The person who takes God at His word. The wicked person is the one who tries to gain righteousness on his own. The righteous person, in God's eyes, is simply the one who trusts in the righteousness of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Paul wants to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's simply taking God at His word. So if God says, "I'm sinful and I need a Savior," I say, okay, I believe that. If God says the only way you can be saved is to trust Jesus and have Him cleanse your heart, okay, I believe that. It's to say, well, if God says Jesus is coming back, I believe that. It's very simple, childlike faith in God's word. What God says, He has done, He will do, and I believe it. That's the righteous person. See, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away, right? But the righteous are like trees planted by the streams of water. So identify two kinds of people, the wicked, the righteous. Which one are you going to be? Am I going to disregard God's word and go down that path? Or am I going to regard God's word, trust his word, and go down that path? So that's what I need to decide. So identify two kinds of people. Secondly, choose your way of life. What's your lifestyle going to look like? What is your way of life going to be? First of all, no surprise, the way of the wicked. What does the way of the wicked look like? Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now let's just look at this for a little bit, this verse. There's a three-step progression here. I don't know if you've picked it up. The idea of walking, then the idea of standing, and then sitting. Three steps in a process of following in the way of the wicked. The first step we might call entering, right? You're entering the way of the wicked. What he calls walking in the counsel of the wicked. It's simply taking advice from people who disregard God's word. A wicked person, they disregard God's word, and I seek out their counsel and I take their advice. Now, I may take great counsel from a financial planner who disregards God's word. That's not walking in the counsel of the wicked in terms of my IRA or whatever it is that they have nowadays. It's taking unscriptural advice, advice that would violate God's law simply because I trust them more than I trust God's law. So when someone on TV tells me that it's better to sleep and to live with your partner before getting married because everyone knows that it's better to test drive a car before buying it, right? You've heard that. So, hey, in this world, hey, you don't want to take a chance on getting married without living with them first. See, if I believe that, I'm walking in the counsel of the wicked. Because I'm disregarding God's pattern for marriage, God's pattern for the holiness of marriage. I'm also distrusting God. I'm not trusting that God can take the covenant of marriage and hold me and my wife through it. But if I listen to some joker on TV who says, this is what I should do with my life, I'll go after them. What am I doing? I'm entering the way of the wicked. I'm walking in the counsel of the wicked. Maybe it's a football coach that says there is nothing more important than winning this game. Guess what? There's a whole lot more important than winning that game. But if I say that, if I adopt that mindset, then I'm walking in the counsel of the wicked. Maybe it's a bumper sticker that says all religions are equal. I said, yeah, that's pretty good. I think I'll post that, right? I'm walking in the counsel of the wicked. And when I'm doing that, I am entering the way of the wicked. And when I'm entering the way of the wicked, I'm starting to walk down a path that is going to lead to becoming chaff that the wind drives away. But there's a second step in this process. It's called standing in the way of sinners. Now, we all recognize that we're all sinners. But in this context, the sinner is the person who deliberately disregards God's word, deliberately violates God's law. So I'm violating God's law and I'm happy to do that. I'm fine with that. It's standing in the way of sinners. If the first step was entering the way of sinners or the way of the wicked, this might be called engaging the way of the wicked. I'm not just walking past and listening in. I'm now stopping. I'm stopping to start getting involved. I'm now starting to engage, right? I'm engaging the way of the wicked. And we're not just simply taking the advice. I am now engaging in sinful actions. That's what he's talking about. I'm getting involved. I'm engaging in sinful actions. So, engaging the way of the wicked. But then there's a third step in this progression, where he says at the end of verse 1, sitting in the seat of scoffers. We might call this enjoying the way of the wicked. I've entered. I'm engaging. Now I'm sitting down and I'm enjoying it. I'm getting in there. I'm enjoying what I'm hearing. And he's talking about scoffers. These are not simply people who disregard God's word. These are people who outright mock God's word. You think of, when I think of scoffers, I think of that last scene in the life of Brian put on by Monty Python, right? Where Eric Idle is on the cross. It's a parody of the crucifixion. And rather than the deep sadness we all feel on Good Friday when Jesus is suffering and dying on the cross, Eric Idle and his cronies from Monty Python are mocking the crucifixion. So this guy, this Brian, the other guy, Eric Idle, who's helping Brian through all this, he's saying, hey, always look on the bright side of life. And then he goes into this kind of chorus line song where all these guys on the cross they're doing this, right? It's mockery. It's mockery. Nothing is sacred. And when we disregard God's law, and then when we engage in sinful actions that violate God's law, we're just a short step to mocking God's law, becoming scoffers. We're sitting down to a party of people who are mocking God's word. Think about the Christian comedian, the secular comedian who mocks the Bible, who tells jokes about Christians, who tells jokes about God, and we kind of chuckle, but sometimes it's really funny. And we're getting close to becoming chaff that the wind drives away. See, we stay out of the way of the wicked. We need to choose. Choose your way of life. Are you going to choose the way of the wicked, where we enter, where we engage, where we enjoy? Or are we going to choose a different way? And of course, you know, it's the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. Look at verse 2. This is describing the way of the righteous. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It doesn't sound very enjoyable, does it? Come on. Let's get out and party. Let's do stuff. Let's go to the beach. Let's have a great time. No, this person is delighting in the law of the Lord, and he's meditating on it day and night. Now, this is kind of backwards. Because you don't start out delighting in God's word. It takes time. It takes meditation. So we must first learn to meditate on God's word before we can delight in it. The word meditate can be translated the word murmur. The word murmur, it's the word chagah, it's an onomatopoeia. It's one of those words that kind of sounds like what it is. Chagah, 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 chagah. That you're kind of murmuring God's word to you. It's sort of the constant noise of God's word echoing in your heart. I don't know if you remember back to 2010 with the World Cup soccer tournament in South Africa. What did they have? Those long kind of plastic tubes called vuvuzelas. And people would get on and everybody would blow those things constantly. So as you're watching the game from your living room, all you hear is this constant sound like a buzzing of bees. And it's so annoying. And it just doesn't stop. Well, that's what happens when we meditate on God's word without the annoying part. It's God's word sort of echoing through our hearts. It's God's word kind of showing itself to us, and we're thinking about it, and we're listening to God's word. It doesn't mean we have the Bible on tape on the radio or something like that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No. And it doesn't mean we're walking around all day with a Bible in our hands. No. It simply means we're meditating. We're thinking about scriptural truth. We're thinking about something we might have read in the morning. We're thinking about a song that illustrated some aspect of God's love for us. And when something triggers a thought, we default to God's word. Friday, I came to an amazing realization. For maybe a month, 3 weeks to a month, every time I was getting up, every day I was getting up, and when I was in the shower in the morning, I would immediately start thinking about that 1982 John Cougar Mellencamp song, Jack and Diane. And you know the chorus, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. It's a bad song. It's a bad song because it tells us, it tries to teach us that life is best when we're young, and after we leave kind of youth, we have nothing to look forward to, right? Our best years are when we're young. It's a bad song. But I kept thinking about that song, and then I kept kind of repeating it in my mind, and I couldn't figure out why in the world that song keeps popping up in my mind. And then I realized that on Friday morning, it's my alarm on my phone. Because about a month ago, I changed my alarm to this thing called Strum. And it would wake me up going, da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da. And it would trigger that song in my mind. So I had to, I guess last night or Friday night or something like that, I had to change the alarm. When I woke up to that alarm, it triggered that song. And that's a problem. Because when we have things in our lives that trigger sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors, we need to get rid of those things. We need to have things in our life that trigger God's word, things that cause God to be glorified. What Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, whatever things are wholesome, think about these things. And sometimes we have those triggers in our life that cause us to think about the bad things. We need to get rid of those triggers, change those alarms, and adopt some new triggers. Well, realize in the path of righteousness, or the path of the righteous, there's also a three-step progression, isn't there? See, in the path of wickedness, there's entering the way of the wicked, and then there's engaging the way of the wicked, and then there is enjoying the way of the wicked. Well, the same thing happens in the way of the righteous. We enter God's word. We simply pick it up and we read it. Nothing hard, nothing difficult. We're simply entering. But then we start engaging, don't we? That's where we pick up the idea of meditating. We're standing in the way of righteousness. We're stopping and we're spending time with this. We're engaging. But here comes the delight. Now we're enjoying. We're sitting down. We're enjoying a good meal. See, rather than sitting in the seat of scoffers, we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we're enjoying the time that we're having, aren't we? So, choose your way of life, the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. Well, there's a third one, and quickly, experience your reward. Look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What is the reward of the wicked? Punishment and perishing. And ultimately, this is punishment and perishing in hell. Punishment and perishing. They are not going to stand in the judgment. They're going to be punished. The way of the wicked, verse 6, will perish. It will waste away. It will be like chaff that the wind drives away. That's the way of the wicked. We don't want that, do we? We want the reward of the righteous. What is the reward of the righteous? Those who trust God's word, care, and happiness. And we can experience that now. Look again at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is watching out as a righteous person, the person who is trusting His Word. He's watching them. He's watching them walk this path. And as He's watching them, He's paying attention to them. He's entering. He's engaging. He's enjoying. He's caring for them. The tree that is planted by the rivers of water has as its reward God's care. God cares about those who are walking in the path of righteousness. But happiness. You didn't think we were going to get away without talking about the very first phrase in Psalm 1, did you? Blessed is the man. And you know what that means. You've heard sermons on the Beatitudes, right? It means happiness. And it's not temporal happiness. If I get a piece of candy, I'm happy now, but once that candy is gone, I'm no longer happy. That's not what it means. It's an abiding happiness. It's a blessedness, a happiness in the Lord. So do you want to be that tree? Do you want to be that tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever it does, it prospers? Do you want to be that tree? See, the nice thing about this goal is that it's never too late to reach for it, is it? See, wealth, smarts, strength, fame, they don't last. And sometimes it's too late. For a 40-year-old man, it's way too late to join the NFL. See? Some things are too late. And it's those things that will end up becoming chaff because they're going to be driven away by the wind. But becoming a tree, it's never too late to become a tree. But here's the thing. It's best to learn these things when we're young. It's best to learn these things when we're young. Listen to something. This is what my brother wrote, my oldest brother. He's 10 years older than me. He wrote this about a cousin of mine who just passed away. See, a couple of weeks, my uncle passed away, and I went to his funeral last week. That same week, a cousin of mine also passed away. And I hadn't seen this cousin for years. And this cousin, he's not my uncle's son, but my uncle's brother's son, maybe about 53 years old. He was adopted. He was adopted, and he was born with spina bifida, so he had a spinal disability. And the doctors took bones from his legs to fuse into his spine so that he could at least stand up. And he could walk, but he was very crippled in that respect. And because of that, and because he was adopted, his parents never really corrected him, never really disciplined him, because they felt sorry for him. And they couldn't have kids, so they adopted this boy. But right after he was adopted, they had a daughter. And so it was a brother and sister. And the daughter, what they didn't correct the brother for, they corrected the daughter for. So they kind of went overboard on allowing this boy latitude, but they went overboard on punishing the daughter. So the daughter and son, they really drifted apart and really did not have a good relationship with one another. But the son, Chuck, is his name. He died a week and a half ago. And listen to what my brother said, because he knew him more than any of us did. He says, Chuck has been in rough shape all his life, and his wild past has been catching up with him. He came back to the Lord, though, and even though he went overboard on some things, he stayed true. He and I talked about his relationships with his exes and with his kids. Chuck had a lot of regret for the way he treated his parents and his sister, and had doubts about attempting to reestablish contact with her. He completely wore out his welcome with his sister, and for the health of her family, she had to cut ties. Chuck called me every few months to talk about the Lord and to reminisce. He didn't like to discuss his illnesses, but he kept me up on his latest romance and his daughter's accomplishments. He called my house while I was away, and I couldn't get back in touch with him. He was crying on the answering machine, so I guess he was aware that he was near the end. We'll see him in heaven. Chuck apparently came to the Lord later in life, but he had wasted so much, and he didn't have much to show for it. And from my brother's testimony, he's in heaven now, and we'll see him in heaven. But he wasted so much. And so much of his life was chaff. Yes, it is never too late to become a tree planted by the streams of water, but you want to know something? It is best if we plant ourselves, if we transplant ourselves in God's Word when we're young. Because so much of our life is wasted if we don't. And so for us, if we learn to obey God's Word, if we learn to meditate on God's Word, and we learn to delight in God's Word, God will certainly help us to obey. Imagine if your life is like a tree planted by the streams of water. In fact, let me see if I can pull it up. Imagine if we had a whole congregation of trees. Let's say if each of us was a tree planted by the streams of water, and then each of us became a whole forest of trees. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 96. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Imagine if all of us were trees planted by the rivers of water. And if in our congregation we came as a forest, singing for joy before the Lord, imagine what a picture that would be. And it can happen. What an image that is. Why not be like a tree? Let's pray.